Morning. Beautiful day it is. Boy, great. Now it's possible, as one author said, to be a follower of Jesus without being a disciple. He said that there are many fans of Jesus, but few followers. He said someone once talking to a great scholar, and he said that you had a young man in your class. He was a student of yours, and he said, "You know what? He may have attended my class, but he was no student." He may come and sat down, but he was really no student. There's a world of difference between attending lectures and actually being a student. It's one of the supreme, as one author said, handicaps of the church that there are so many distant followers of Jesus with so few disciples. A pastor and author, Kyle Eidelman, he had a church in Kentucky, and he got an email from an individual, and the individual in the email said, "I'd like my name removed from the church membership list." And he had a very succinct way of saying why. He said, quote unquote, "I don't like Kyle's sermons. That's why I want to leave." So Kyle, being the pastor of the church, he said, "You know what? I need to talk to this guy." So he said he called him up and phone rang and the guy answered it. And he said right away, he said, "Hi, this is Kyle Eidelman. I understand you're leaving the church because you don't like my sermons." That was the first phrase. He said he knew he wanted to catch the guy off guard, and he did. So after a brief silence, the guy began to talk. So in a nutshell, he said the following. He said, "Well, whenever I listen to one of your messages, I feel like you're trying to interfere with my life." Kyle's takeaway from that was, well, number one, that's my job. He didn't say it to the guy, but he said that's the first thought that came to his mind. And he said, this is how he put it together. He said, this is what the man was saying. "I believe in Jesus. I'm a big fan, but don't ask me to follow him. I don't mind coming to church on weekends. I'll pray before meals. I'll even slap a Jesus fish on my bumper there, a little fish that says I'm a Christian, but I don't want Jesus to interfere with my life." And unfortunately, that's a scary thing, because sometimes, you know, we can sing a song, "I surrender all." And how many of us actually surrender all? You know, somebody said, "I surrender some, I surrender 25%, but all?" Or we might sing the song, "Take My Life." And it hit me sometimes, "Take my afternoon, but not my life. Take my morning," you know, or "Take that week, but not my life." So it's easy to say these things. The difficulty is actually connecting and living them out. Yeah, as an individual said, when Jesus defines the relationship he wants with us, he makes it clear that being a fan who believes without making any real commitment to him is not an option. It's not an option. You know, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he commands us in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he said, "Examine yourself to see if you're of the faith." Take a little walk through your life spiritually and check it out and see if you're actually living what you say. See if your feet actually follow what your words have spoken. See if your mind actually believes what you have been saying. You know, scary thought, but it led me into John chapter 8, 30 through 36. Jesus had a nice conversation with some of the Jews concerning this. We'll begin at verse 30. Yes, I said 30. I said 31 in the bulletin. I'm just going to go back a verse. After he was chatting with the Jews, after he had a great conversation with the Pharisees, he said, even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. And then in verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And it goes on. The conversation continues with these Jews. But I wanted to just look at those verses quickly today. Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's right after the Feast of the Tabernacles. He has said a few things to create a little bit of angst in the Pharisees. He has said that he is the living water. He has said that he is the light of the world. They rejected him. In fact, they have gone so far as they'd like to kill him. They wanted him dead. But even in the midst of all the hostility toward Jesus was escalating, there were people who were being attracted to him to believe him. If you look at verse 30, it says, even as he spoke all these things, many put their faith in him. There was a great debate amongst all the different books I read concerning this, concerned about whether these people had a true, lasting, solid, deep-rooted faith, or this is just something that at that moment they believed. We'll get into that a little bit, but a lot of it will leave up in the air for you to decide. Also, let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you in that. But to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold, if you continue, if you abide, if you remain faithful to my teachings, you are really my disciples. So who is he talking to? Obviously, the first word said, to the Jews who had believed in him. The Pharisees were still around, I'm sure. There's one thing about when you read the scriptures in this situation here, if they had taped it, there'd be a lot of noise. I mean, the Pharisees were talking, they were arguing, they were talking amongst themselves. We read the words of scripture and they're kind of black and white. There's, you know, it's not as if we have speakerphones in here, we can hear what was going on. It would be nice if there's a little bit of noise in this, but there isn't. So you read this and it just says, to the Jews who had believed in him. Okay, so imagine they're around. Jesus said, okay, to you guys. The rest of the Pharisees were still there and other people just listening were still there. He said to the Jews, you know, he wanted to teach them about what it meant to be discipled. They said they believed him, okay? He wanted to tell them about what were some of the requirements that were going to be that you got to do. Jesus' statement to them brings into question whether they would continue or not. You notice the first word of verse, the word here, it says, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if, very conditional, if you continue, okay, if, mental assent. Yeah, I agree with it mentally. That was right. And a brief belief is not enough to say you're a true follower. And so, you know what? Yeah, I agree with that. That doesn't mean you follow. I believe who Jesus was. Yeah, it doesn't mean you're a follower. We can put all these facts up there. You can believe everything about. It doesn't mean you believe. Now, they said this, that we believe. We're going to find out. He said, if you continue. That describes a person who has a saving relationship with Jesus. If you continue, if you hold to, if you abide in, if you remain with me, if you hold to my teachings, if you remain true to what I say, to what Jesus says, it describes a person who has a true saving walk with Jesus. They're remaining faithful in spite of the ups and downs of life, in spite of the pain, in spite of the disappointments, in spite of the blindsidedness of life, they remain true. It describes a person who knows the word. It describes a person who is, now this is the part that I find probably within my own life, and I'm sure you can look in the mirror and say, I don't know if it fits me or not, but you can ask. That it describes a person who knows the word and is lovingly and eagerly desirous to be obedient to what it says. If obedient to what it says. How many of us want to say, that's me? Does that describe you? That we're lovingly desirous to be fully obedient? Well, I certainly would see at least one or two hands. Come on. That should be all of us. You know, we ought to realize we're not perfect. We fail. We sin. We stumble. But is there an attitude within you that when these happen, that we hate sin and that we hate to stumble and that we're motivated by God's love to endure? Is that desire there? Because if there's no desire and we fall, okay, big deal. But if there is, oh, Lord, there I go again. Remember years ago watching a movie called John in Exile. And what was his name? He's an old Dean Jones. He played the part of John in the Island of Patmos. And one part of the movie, something happens. The next thing you know, you see him, he starts getting angry. And the individual who wrote it put in there the fact that John struggled with anger. And he kept, I want to get rid of it. You know, but Lord, for whatever reason, it hasn't gone. How many of us struggle with the things of our lives, that we don't like what we do or think or say, you know, Lord, help me. Because if we don't, you know, a question mark, are we the disciple of Jesus? Are we learning? Are we growing? You know, it's not easy, because a person who has, you know, is a true disciple has a faith that perseveres. You're going to stick with it. You know, Matthew 24:13, Jesus describes going through the end times, and he says, those who endure to the end will be saved. A perseverance, standing firm in the midst of conflict, a battle of death, of just going through deep battles of depression, of just feeling alone. Do we maintain the course? Lord, help me, keep on calling upon the Lord. And remember Matthew 28:20. You all know that one, right? Of course you do. You know, so therefore, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And what's the next part? And no, that's that. You skipped the part. And teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. Obedience is part of walking. Obedience, you know, confess your sins. Obedience to the Lord. Obedience to him is extremely important. A true disciple will be diligent to be obedient, to know the commands. But what is strange, and I just read this morning, what is very, very sad and strange is that, as one individual said, because a true disciple will be diligent to study God's teachings, which means what? What does it mean about this book here that you're going to be what? You're going to be reading it. You're going to be studying it. You're going to be reflecting on it. It's going to be part of your life. But the sad thing is, there's an expert, and he's from this one school in California, Biola College. And he said, biblical illiteracy in the U.S. is at a crisis point. You know, he said, it's at an all-time low as to what Christians and non-Christians know about this book. Very, very sad. He said he describes it as a famine. The fact that we can say this is the book we follow, this is where our teachings come from, this is what we want to obey, and yet at the same time, people don't read it. People don't read it. Christians used to be known as people of one book. They memorized it, meditated on it, talked about it, and taught it to others, he said. We don't do that anymore. In a very real sense, he said, we are starving ourselves to death. In 2014, a majority of U.S. adults, 81% of U.S. adults, consider themselves highly, moderately, or somewhat knowledgeable of the Bible. 81% within the country, Christian and non-Christian alike. Yet less than half are able to name the first five books of the Bible. The stats are similar to in something 2013, where it showed only half of the people knew that John the Baptist was not a disciple, was not one of the 12 apostles. I mean, the amount of knowledge that we know concerning the book that we say we believe in is very minimal. What's even scarier is that in order to be a true disciple, the book needs to be part of our lives. And it isn't. And it's not a book that we run to find answers to. It's a book that we maybe take off and come to church services on Sunday, or we may, during the week, refer to it. Now, I understand there are people here, this book is an integral part of their life. This is not to everyone. I know that. I know there are people in here who live off this book. This is their food and extremely important. So, but you got to know that there are plenty of people that you bump into at work. There are plenty of people that you, in other congregations that you might know, where this book is, it's a nice book, but it doesn't run my life. But a true disciple is one who is diligent to study the teachings and strive to apply what he has learned. A true disciple will have a change of heart and attitude that reflects changes that the Holy Spirit is working within their life. I certainly would assume that within all of us, there has been a change when you first became a believer in what you and where you are now. There is a great more knowledge that you have and a great more desire to apply what you know. Because John goes on to say, he said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. So you focus on what Jesus taught. He said, then there's the interesting part. The NIV has the word then. You have an if-then statement. Some translations just have the word and. But it says, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth. and the truth will set you free. You've often heard that phrase taken completely out of context. You know, it's not just that phrase, you'll know the truth and truth will set you free. It's connected with Jesus talking about being a disciple. If you are abiding in me, if you are studying about me, if you are working at learning to who I am, if you are applying that to your life, then you will know the truth. If you're not doing that, the truth will be elusive. It is dependent on the abiding. It's dependent on the continuing. It's dependent on the staying with Jesus. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, what truth is he talking about? What truth? Spiritual truth. Eternal truth, salvation truth, the truth that's found in Jesus. Ephesians 4:21 says, surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. John 16:13 and 14, Jesus said he would send the Holy Spirit, he would send the Spirit of truth who would teach you about me. John 17:17 says, Scripture, the word is truth. All found here. You want to know the truth about salvation, upon justification by faith, upon sin, hell, salvation, eternal life. It's here. And yet if we're not reading it, we won't know it. And then we'll never discover the truth. And we need to know the truth. The truth is known only to those who are true Jesus disciples because they hold and continue and study the Word of God. Either you learn and follow Jesus' teachings or you will remain ignorant of the truth. I mean, it's pretty simple, isn't it? And how many of us, ask yourself, how much of the truth do I want to know? How much of the infinite God, this perfect infinite God, am I willing to spend my time, my life to find out about? If I want to know a little, we'll know a little because we won't spend time finding out. But he goes, the final result, once you know the truth, he says, the final result of meeting the condition of holding to Jesus' word, to being a true disciple and knowing the truth is being made what? Free. Talk about freedom. Free. We're not talking about being free from England. We're not talking about the freedom we have in this country, all the rights we have. We're talking about, and he left it there, you're being made free. And right away, if you read the next verse, it said, they answered him. After Jesus said, you will be made free, they answered him. And again, just a great question over who was the they referring to? Who are the they? And a lot of commentators have a difficulty thinking the they are those that believed. Well, I can't see who else he's referring to. I mean, I'd go right back to them and saying their faith was not very deep. And as soon as the first wind of doubt came, they blew away. So, because they said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. Now, how true is that? They celebrate Passover. What do they celebrate Passover? Because they were what? Slaves. And they're, no, we weren't slaves to anyone. Oh, come on. You know, we get rather defensive over this. They just didn't like Jesus. He just pulled the shade up on their lives and that was it. You know, we don't like when someone just pulls the shade up and shows off our true self, and he did. He said, we are Abraham's descendants, have never been slaves to anyone. Never? What about Assyria? What about Babylon? You know, what about Rome right now? You may not be in that servancy, but, you know, you are still a slave in that one respect, and you go back to Egypt, you're slaves there. So how can you say that we shall be set free? You know, he blows them out of the water by saying in verse 34, I tell you the truth. Now, a lot of translations have truly, truly. When you see I tell you the truth, you see truly, truly, you mean it's like, you know, this is neon sign, you know, this is bold print, take note, take note. I'm telling you the truth, as if any other time he says something, it wasn't the truth. You know, he had to emphasize it. This is, listen to this. This isn't to be taken lightly, people. I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. It gotcha. It gotcha. That's what he's saying to them. It's gotcha. You know, you guys, you know, your whole religion right now is corrupt, the Pharisees. Telling them, you are doing things that are totally outside of what God would have you do. You just lied to me, first of all, basically. You know, you said you didn't have any, you were never slaves, and you were. He says, we are Abraham's descendants, have never been slaves to anyone. He says, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We like to think of ourselves as slaves to sin? No, but we're not. for those who are believers. We're talking about previous, you know. They didn't understand what he was talking about, but he went right to them. Jesus is saying to them, the gospel, truth, will give you your spiritual freedom. To be free as a believer, does that mean you won't sin? Does that mean that we can live now? We're going to get to John, Romans chapter 6, where it talks you have died to sin. We're not going to do that now. But however, you're free from the bondage of sin. As one author said, before the fall, you were able to sin, and you're able not to sin. Before Adam and Eve fell in the garden. And when they fell, they were able to sin and unable not to sin. Now, when Jesus comes and you're born again, you're able to sin, but right now you have the ability, because of God's Spirit living within you, you have the ability not to sin. For those who are outside of Christ, they don't have that ability. They are going to sin. But with Christ, you have the ability. The bondage of sin is broken. You can say, no, no. By God's grace, God's power, by the Spirit who lives within me, no. How often do we do that? How often do you find yourself tempted and you go, no, no. Not often enough, I bet, for all of us. We need to say a little more than, my tongue gets in the way, my attitude gets in the way. And then, of course, if someone took a video of what goes on in the head, wouldn't you love people to see what goes on up there? No. No, of course not. But he's saying to them, you want to know, you want to get away from the bondage of sin, spiritual bondage. You want to be, the freedom he's offering is freedom from spiritual blindness, spiritual oppression, freedom from the fear of death, freedom of fear from the of judgment, freedom from the fear of eternal separation from God. But only in Jesus can we find that freedom. Only in Jesus. And if we're not reading the Word, we won't find out about Jesus, and we'll never experience the freedom that he offers us. Only in Jesus can there be true freedom. The death and resurrection of Jesus is all about breaking this bondage of sin. Jesus says, so if Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Has he set you free? Oh, I got one yes. It's okay to respond. You know, this doesn't have to be one way. You know, I know you're hot and tired and you wish I'd get done. I'm getting done quick. Don't worry. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Total freedom from sin's deception, power, punishment, penalty, and presence. What a package. What a package. If you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ, then you hold and continue to abide in God's word. You will know the truth, and the bondage of sin will be broken in your life. Your life will continue to change as God works in your life to conform you to the image of his Son. Are there things that got to change in your life? Oh, man, you guys are tough. Yes, there is. Thank you. It's okay. You know, but it's true. We need to get to know Jesus. But the sad thing is, this book is not so important in our lives as it needs to be. From me down to you, it needs to be more than it is. And so one of our responses to something like this would be, thank you, Lord, for your grace that brought me to a point where I can say that I am free from the bondage of sin. Yet too often, Lord, I don't use the power you've given me to say no to the sin that wages out against me, to the temptations that are around me. I give in and I lay flat down and I say, Satan, you win. And God says, what are you doing that for? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine according to the power that is at work within us. We need to learn to say no, to stand firm. We also need to learn to examine. Am I where God wants me to be? Am I doing what he wants me to do? And then we need to get on our knees and say, God, forgive me. I have never seen yet, and I haven't been part of yet, and I think it would be very fascinating. It would be very, very spiritually healthy for a congregation to have a community lament, where the congregation, not individuals, like Psalm 51, but take Psalm 80, where the entire body of Jews, of Israel, Israelites, got together, and they went before God, and they said, "Forgive us. We've wandered." You know, there's a time when corporately we say, "God, help us. Draw us." And then individually we need to say, "Lord, you know, change me. But thank you that we can come." And we need to. We come to the Lord's table. It's a time of what? Remembering what Christ has done for us. You know, you can think of the table and also think about the resurrection, how, you know, he died and God accepted that sacrifice for our sins upon the cross. The bondage of sin was what? Broken for those who believe. I truly hope in our lives that we live that and not so much talk about it.